to stand on this side of the empty grave. We are able to look back with 2020 vision. We're able to look back in faith. We are able to look back because we are the product of what took place that day. And I want to thank you this morning. You have prepared every heart and every mind for what you are wanting to deposit in this place. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing of your Spirit again. Holy Spirit, take literal possession of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity, and I command you now to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. You will not steal, you will not interfere, you will not pervert. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking powerfully in these days to your sheep who have ears to hear. I want to thank you this morning that you will be depositing rhema words that are not going to come out of my mouth, directly from you into the hearts and minds of those who have ears to hear. Let them know it's you. Let them capture it. And let them be transformed by it. Because we believe that one word from you can change everything. We ask it in the powerful, the beautiful, and the resurrected name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Let me tell you what we're going to do at the end of our service today. At the end of the message, we're going to be having communion again. And during that communion time, I'm going to be inviting a couple of prayer teams to come up to the front. I believe today, on Resurrection Sunday, that there are some of you who are here who need to be prayed for, who need an anointing of oil, who need to have hands laid on you, for God to touch you in this resurrected morning with a fresh anointing, a fresh power. I'm believing that God is going to do some awesome things here this morning. If you have your Bible, don't turn with me anywhere, would you? Keep it closed for a second. If you've got your notepad and your pen, I want to encourage you to take it out. I just want you to look at me for a second. I want to know how many of you, I'm going to give you a scripture, I'm going to read it, and then I want you to be able to tell me where it's at. If you can tell me where it's at without looking, I just want you to raise your hand. You know it. This is the one. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just raise your hand if you know where it is. Raise it high. Raise it high. 1, 2, 3, 4. Who is your pastor again? I'm going to talk with him after today's sermon. Would you write down 2 Timothy chapter 3? Verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. This might be a little hard to swallow. How many of you believe the book of Leviticus is inspired by God? Just raise your hand, would you? Yes, it is. There is stuff in the Bible that is hard to read, hard to understand, but it is God-breathed. We believe that. This morning, I want to share a few things that you might have jumped over or missed that I believe God put into place for a very specific reason. This morning as we celebrate the event that you and I and every other person on this planet, and let me say this, without this event, we cannot be saved. I want to make this politically incorrect statement. Without this event, not a single person on the planet can be saved. Is that politically correct? No. Is it biblically correct? Yes. In fact, there are people who have died for that belief all down through time. There are people dying for that belief today. There will be people dying for that belief before Christ returns. Without this event, you cannot be saved. How many of you know the Roman road off by heart? Just raise your hand. The Roman road. 3. We're working our way down to 0. I don't know who your pastor is again, but I'm going to have another talk with him later. The 4th verse on the Roman road, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, listen to part 2, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess him as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Those two things, you will be what? Saved. You will be saved. Let me just tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say if you believe in a 6-day creation, you will be saved. doesn't say if you believe in a 6,000-year-old earth, you will be saved. It doesn't say if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, or a post-trib rapture, you will be saved. It doesn't say a whole plethora of things where believers are divided and it's not clear. It doesn't say if you believe those things, you'll be saved. It says this. One thing, if you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says this, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sin. That's a powerful word. Because we believe, because we've received by faith, because we believe in the unbelievable, we are able to celebrate this morning. So this morning I want us to look at a number of things that took place in the resurrection story, the resurrection morning. I'm going to give you six things and I would like you to write them down. Some of them we're going to shoot a picture up on the screen to help you. Some of them we're going to do a little thing at the front here to help you get it. But as I was going through this over the last number of weeks, God just began laying and pulling things out. And he said, Colin, I want you. This is in Scripture. It is inspired by me. And it is profitable for teaching. You may not have heard a sermon on these things before, but you might hear a sermon about it today. Number one, would you write down number one? They're going to be up on the screen. Number one, would you write down earthquake or write down violent earthquake? Violent earthquake. Matthew chapter 28 verse 1 says this, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, can I ask you, who do you think the other Mary was? Mary and the other Mary. The mother of Jesus. Most likely the mother of Jesus who was there when he died on resurrection morning went with Mary Magdalene, the two of them going to the cross. It says they went to look at the tomb, and then it says this, as they were going, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down. A violent earthquake. That morning, resurrection morning, began with a violent, not just a cup-shaking earthquake, it says a violent earthquake began the morning. Can I ask you, anybody here ever lived through an earthquake? Anybody? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Philippines, where did you do yours? Saskatchewan? Let's have a word of prayer right now over Saskatchewan. Can we do that? That doesn't shock me. Where? Dennis? Huh? Havana. Oh, Nevada. In Nevada. Okay. Anybody else? Where? California. Anybody? Alan? California. Anybody else, California? If you're from California, just want to encourage you to move off the coast a few more miles. Would you do that? There's one coming to California that's going to be a whopper. I want you, sometime if you have an opportunity, I want to encourage you to go through and study the earthquakes in the Bible caused by God. Now, can I tell you this? A pile of earthquakes, in fact, the vast majority are not caused by God. They are not God earthquakes. There are 17 in the Scripture God-caused earthquakes. And they have a purpose. I just want us to look at two this morning. 3 days before resurrection morning, there was another earthquake that took place. Anybody tell me? When did it happen? 3 days before, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says this, when Christ was on the cross, 3 in the afternoon, totally pitch black, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice. He gave up his spirit. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, that 6-inch curtain. The earth shook and rocks split. Verse 52, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Verse 53, and they came out of the tombs and after the resurrection. They came out of the tombs and after the resurrection. Can I just ask you, where were they for 3 days after they came out of the tomb suggestion? Is it possible that there were holy people who were buried all over Israel? Those who were buried as far north as Lebanon, those as far south as Egypt, those as far east as the Jordan River, those as far west as the Mediterranean, over down through time, the thousands of years, there were holy people buried all throughout Israel. On resurrection morning, their tombs opened. Holy people, not unholy, holy people came out of the grave. Is it possible for 3 days they walked and worked their way to Jerusalem so that after resurrection morning, they showed up in the city? Is that possible? And I want to ask you why. Why on resurrection morning are you having a plethora of people who were dead showing up and walking around in Jerusalem? Why? Can I give you a possibility? Do you think in order to help people believe in the unbelievable, to believe in the impossible, if they experience a slightly less impossible, it might open them up to believe a bigger impossible? Let me give you an example. When the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be with child. You will not know any man, and yet you're going to be with child. This is going to be the whole situation. She's going, how can this be? And the angel looks at her and says, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, who has been barren her entire life, is now 6 months pregnant. Mary heard that, believed a smaller impossible, and opened her up and said, if you can do that, I believe you can do this. Why has there never been a movie about the dead people coming out of the graves and showing up in Jerusalem resurrection morning? Can you imagine? And when people began to experience people who had been dead for how long? Maybe they were cracked open to begin to believe that this Jesus, who had been torn apart, could be raised from the dead as well. I want you to just look at what happened on the cross. In verse 54, it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, it said they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Look at resurrection morning, Matthew 28:4. When the guards at the tomb experienced the earthquake and encountered the angel, they were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That means they fell to the ground, not being able to move a muscle, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. But what I want you to hear is this. Jesus' death ended with an earthquake. His resurrection began with an earthquake, a physical demonstration of power, I believe, showing the spiritual demonstration of what took place in the heavenly realms on that morning. An earthquake. Would you write down number two? Would you write down angelic presence? I asked Jeff if he would be able to find a picture. Every gospel, can I tell you, all four gospels have the presence of angels on resurrection morning. A little different variation. But I want us to look at the one in Matthew account. This is the one I personally like the best. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and then he did what? Would you write down, angel with attitude rolled the sucker back. When it was done, he climbs up top and he sits on the top of the rock. I want you to get the picture. This is the picture when the women came to the tomb. Mary and Mary went to the tomb and they were talking about who's going to roll the stone away. What they saw was the stone rolled away and an angel, I believe his legs were crossed and he was like this, looking at those women walking to the tomb. Can you imagine that moment? was sitting on it. And I want to ask you again, why would the Holy Spirit record that the angel was sitting on the stone? Why? If it's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, why do you think that is the image? Let me ask you. When Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and went and sat at the right hand of the Father, his position of sitting was a statement of, it's done. I've done my work. It's over. It was hard, but I did it. I believe this angel sitting on top of that stone, his sitting there was a statement of, no problem, man. Easy peasy. Did it myself. Look it. The work is done. Then it goes on to record what he told the women, that powerful line, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. They told him, come, look at the place where he lay. I want you to think about this for a moment. In the life of Jesus, his life was full of angelic presence. Apart from one time. I want you to think, at his birth, angel appeared to Zachariah in the temple, angel appeared to Mary, angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, twice getting him to accept Mary, taking him to Egypt. Angel appeared to the shepherds in the field. Who knows how many times in his life and ministry angels showed up? We do know the night that he was arrested, the disciples were sleeping, he was in the garden, he was agonizing, an angel came and ministered to him. But I want you to think for a moment, there was a short space where no angels are recorded. None. From the time that Jesus was arrested until resurrection morning, we have no record of angels with Jesus. I want you to think about this. When he was on trial, he was alone. When he was beat, he was alone. When he was carrying the cross, he was alone. When he was on the cross, he was alone. When he was taking our sin and our curses and our sickness and our fallen nature and the punishment of God's wrath on him, he was alone. Died alone. Can I ask you, could he have called? He stands with Peter when he cuts off Malchus's ear. He said, Peter, put it away. I could call legions of angels to come down and nuke them all. He could have. I think he wanted to. But he prayed that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Resurrection morning, they're back. Resurrection morning, the angels are back. I want you to think about this for a moment. What it must have been like from the time of his arrest until resurrection morning for all the hosts of heaven to have the word from God, stand down. They're watching what's going on. Stand down. Don't interfere. Let it happen. Angels that could have taken out a Roman guard, angels that could have taken out the high priest, angels that could have taken out any of them, stand down. This is not your time. You let it happen all the way through, and when it is finished, on resurrection morning, they got the word, you are back in business, boys. Go and do it! And I say this to you, praise God for angelic beings. Can I just ask you kind of a personal question? How many of you have ever had your eyes open and actually seen in the unseen an angelic being? Just raise your hand, would you? Yeah, there are a number of you. Can I just ask you one more? How many of you have ever seen your own personal angel? Your personal angel. How many of you have seen that? I just want to tell you one quick. There was one Sunday after service, I was ministering up here, and after service, somebody came to me right after the service and said, Paul, just want you to know, while you're preaching, the Lord opened my eyes, and I saw behind you your angel, described him in his stature, his height, all of the stuff surrounding him, described him to me. I never saw him personally, but can I tell you, that image has been branded into my spirit. You ever think I'm alone? I'm not alone. You ever think you're alone? You're not alone. And we will never have a moment like Christ where God says, angels, stand down. We will never have that. Christ did. Would you Did you write down number three? I want to preach to you about a stone this morning. Would you write down the stone? Matthew chapter 27, verse 60 tells us that when Jesus died, there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Let me tell you a couple things about this man. First of all, he was a rich man. The Bible declares him to be an incredibly wealthy man. I'll let you know why in a moment. This wealthy man had become a disciple of Jesus. And I got to tell you something about this man that amazes me, because when Jesus died and all the disciples fled and everybody was in fear of the Romans and the Jews, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, what did he do? Goes directly to Pilate and says, Pilate, I would like Jesus' body. I will take him down and I will bury him. Not afraid of the opinions of men, not afraid of the Romans, not afraid of the Jews. This rich man went and said, I want him. I will identify myself with the crucified Christ. Let me tell you what he did. Pilate ordered him to have it. It was Joseph who took the body down. It was Joseph who wrapped it up in the linen. It was Joseph who placed him in the new tomb, cut out of rock. Can I say this to you? There was a prophetic word that Jesus would die like a poor man, but be buried like a what? Rich man. Let me tell you how rich. The tomb that Joseph had was not in a natural cave. It was not in the ground. It was not a used tomb. It was not a rented tomb. The Bible says it was a new tomb and it was cut out of rock. Can I ask you a question? How long do you think it would take men to cut a tomb out of rock? How many hours? How many days? How many weeks? How many months? We are talking a wealthy man who hired how many men over a long period of time to carve out for himself a tomb inside of rock and to carve out a stone that could be rolled in front of it. We're not talking a poor convenient. We're talking a rich man who went to a pile of work to prepare himself a place of burial. On that day, prophetically fulfilling prophecy, that man said, I want to bury him in my tomb. No one else has been in there. Mark chapter 16, verse 4 says this. The rock that they carved out was a very large stone. And I want you to see what happened with that stone. But I want you to see something. Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that people who say they don't believe act like they believe? Why is it when people say that if I do this, I don't have to be afraid, and yet they're the ones who are the most afraid? We have gone through a period of 2 years where people have made decisions and said, if I just do this, I'll be protected. But after they take it and they're protected, they're walking in fear still today. Unbelievers who live like they believe. Let me give you an example. The Bible says the day after Jesus was put into the tomb by Joseph, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Catch this. They didn't believe in Jesus, right? They didn't believe in him. If you don't believe in someone, that means you also don't believe in what they say. Would you agree? But they went to Pilate and they said, sir, you remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Can I ask you, if they didn't believe in him, why would they be concerned about what happens in 3 days? So the chief priest said to Pilate, would you give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day? Otherwise, his disciples will come, steal the body, tell people he's been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. What does that mean? His rising from the dead would do more damage to religion than all the things he taught before that. Can I ask you a question? Did the chief priests know the power of the resurrection? Did the Pharisees know the power of the resurrection? Did they know what it would do to the religious establishment? So what happened? Pilate said, take guards. Make the tomb as secure as you know how. So The seal said, no one touch it. Can I tell you this? In man's thinking, a stone with a seal and a guard in front has the power to keep a person inside the grave dead. In man's thinking. Let me ask you something, and I want to give you a real life one today. When Jesus comes again, the Bible says that he is going to enter the city of Jerusalem. How? How? Through which gate? Through the eastern gate. When Christ returns, he will enter back in triumphantly through the eastern gate. Can I ask you a question? The Arab Muslim representation in Israel, who said they don't believe in the Jewish God, don't believe in Jewish teaching, but they heard the prophecy of Christ coming back, going into Jerusalem. They're non-believers who act like believers. What did they do? They sealed up the eastern gate, put bricks in it, sealed it up with mortar, made it so that no one can enter in and out of that gate. They're non-believers, by the way. They don't believe any of this stuff, but they sealed it up. Secondly, they put a cemetery right in front of the eastern gate. Because their belief is that no Messiah would go through a cemetery with dead to get into the holy city. And by the way, number three, they made the cemetery a Muslim cemetery because he would never go through a Muslim cemetery. Unbelievers who are acting like believers. Can I ask you a question? Why go to all that work if you don't believe? And can I ask you, does a sealed eastern gate pose any issue for God returning? Can a cemetery in front of a sealed gate pose any problem for God returning? Can a Muslim cemetery in front of a sealed gate cause any problem? Does a stone, I don't care how heavy, I don't care how big the seal, I don't care how many guards in front of it, can I ask you, does it pose a problem for a resurrected Savior? Someone made this statement, and I love it. They said the angel did not move the stone to get Jesus out. The angel moved the stone to allow people to get in. Can I say to you, it doesn't matter how huge the stone or how huge the boulder that the enemy has put between Jesus and your loved one who is not saved yet. It doesn't matter how big the boulder, can I tell you? God can remove it. God will either go over it, or God will go around it, or God will go under it, or God will split it, or God will roll it. The enemy's best effort to keep Jesus dead in people's lives in one move from God. The stone is removed. I believe the angel sitting on top of the stone, no problem. If you can do it for Jesus, he can do it for your loved one. No problem. Would you write down number four? Would you write down inside the tomb? In the resurrection morning, there are a number of people inside the tomb. You know that. The women entered in. Angels were inside the tomb. Peter and John went inside the tomb. The women saw that he wasn't there, wasn't where he laid. The angel said, he's not here anymore. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. They went inside. I want you to hear this account because this is John writing about himself. I love how John writes about himself in Scripture. He makes this statement. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ran to the tomb, got there before Peter, because Peter was bigger and slower. John got there, but he bent over, looked inside. When Peter got there, Peter went bolting right past him and went right inside the tomb. But John says this, John bent over, and he saw the strips of linen lying tomb, and I just want you to get this picture. When they went inside, this is what they found. They saw strips of linen lying there where he'd been buried, but the burial cloth that covered his head was folded up and put in a different spot. Listen to this. The cloth was folded and was separated from this other cloth. Can I ask you, why would the Holy Spirit record that? Here is the fascinating thing. When John entered that tomb and he saw this linen over here and he saw the headpiece folded up, this is what it says. Finally, the other disciple went in, verse 8, saw this, and the moment he saw it, he believed. For that very reason, the moment John saw this picture, he believed. How did it happen? Somewhere in those 3 days, Jesus re-entered his body, totally healed, all the wounds healed. He got up in the light of his glory, understanding what it would take to reach John's heart to believe. He folded up his headpiece and he put it over there. And the statement was, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And really it was, I'm back. How is it this picture could bring faith inside of one of his disciples? This was it. Can I ask you? Does God know what it takes in order for people to come to know him and believe? Do you know that some people look at a sunrise and as a result of that, they get so overwhelmed by the reality of God that they begin to seek him and put their faith in him? A sunrise does it for somebody. Do you know that there are some people that they're listening to their secular radio and all of a sudden coming across that radio is a gospel, I hate to say it, country song. They listen to it and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes alive inside of them and they come to faith in Christ. Do you know there are some people that all it takes is a conversation, somebody phones up and says, hey, can we go for coffee? They sit down and they have a conversation and as a result of what is spoken in the conversation, they come to a place of faith in Christ. Do you know there are some people in the desperation of what's going on in their life, they cry out to God, and there's an answer to that prayer, and as a result of that, they come to faith in Christ? We don't have time today, but I want to ask you, what was your folded cloth that brought you to faith in Christ? And I want you to think that in every one of our lives, those who don't know Jesus yet, if this is what it took for John, God is going, I know exactly what it's going to take for them. John came in, he saw the folded head cloth separated, and he says, he believed. Would you write down number 5? I just got to share this with you. Would you write down guards? I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached about guards. Maybe there's a reason why. But let me just read this. Matthew 28, verse 4. The Bible says when the guards saw the angel and they saw the whole thing happen, it said they became like dead men. I want you to get this picture. Those guards were laying on the ground from the moment of the earthquake until when? How long were they there? Let me tell you. In verse 11, it says this, while the women were on their way back to the disciples, some of the guards, they got up, went to the city, and they went and reported to the chief priest. First of all, let me say this. Why didn't it say all of the guards went? Why didn't it say all the guards went back to the chief priest? Let me tell you why. Anybody who knows anything about the Roman, and as it's been talked about forever, if you shirked your duty as a Roman guard and your prisoners got out, Paul knew this, if the prison opened up and if they escaped, the guards knew what would happen to them? They'd be dead. Those guards knew that if that tomb was empty and they had not guarded it and he got away, those guards knew they would be killed. Some of them ran. But the Bible says some of them went to the chief priest. After the ladies left, they went to the chief priest. And he told them everything. Now, would you catch this? While those guards were laying on the ground like dead men, what did they hear? Let me tell you. They heard the angel talking to the women. They heard the women going into the tomb and finding what happened here. They heard when the gardener stood there and the women came out thinking it was the gardener, and all of a sudden the gardener said, "Mary," and Mary goes and clasps his feet. The dead men were laying there, not moving, like dead, maybe pretending to be dead, listening, watching. They saw and heard it all. When they went, they told the chief priest what had happened. The priests and the elders, the Bible says this, they had to come up with a plan. And I want you to hear how screwy this plan is. Roman soldiers who know that if they shirk their duty would be killed, listen to the plan. They paid the soldiers and told them to go and spread the news. We were sleeping and they came and stole them. That's worse yet. Out of their own mouth, they were confessing to that which should have got them executed. It says they paid them a large amount of money. Can I ask you a question? Is there a certain amount of money that would be able to pay you off? There is a lot of people. There's a lot of believers. And there's a lot of pastors. You reach a certain amount of money and you will be paid off to do things you would have never normally done before. The Bible says the soldiers were paid a great deal of money. They went out and they spread the report. Man, we went there, we were so tired, we were sleeping while we were sleeping. The disciples came, stole the body. And isn't it fascinating, the Bible says this, that story was still being spread when John wrote his gospel. It was still being spread. Can I say to you, it doesn't matter what lies the enemy tells, the truth will always be made known. It has been tried a million times from the Garden of Eden until the rapture of the church. Truth will triumph. Would you write down the last one, number 6? Would you write down meeting Jesus? And I just need to read this account. Dana, if I could have you come and just play quietly. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18? I want you to see what the Holy Spirit recorded that is profitable for our faith. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went inside the tomb. He saw the strips of cloth lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this Then she turned around and she just saw Jesus standing there but did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned. She cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." John records that Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to return to my Father." The other gospel writers say Mary ran up to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you remember with clarity in your life the first time you met the resurrected Jesus? For some of us, we were little children inside of our home where our parents did the greatest thing that a parent could ever do with a child, and that is to pray with that child to open up the door of their heart and to receive the resurrected Christ in their life. Some of us had that as children. Some of us had to wait till we were teenagers and tasted part of Egypt and the world, and God got our attention and we met the resurrected Christ and he changed our life. Some of you were a little bit older. Some in your 30s, some in your 40s, some in your 50s. Can I tell you, there are people in their 80s and 90s who are meeting Jesus for the first time today. It's beautiful. This resurrection morning and sometime today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take some time and think about your resurrection story. When Jesus became alive for you. I love Mary's story. And she recognized it was Jesus by him saying the word. She ran, she clasped, she worshiped. That was her first love. The Bible said he's powerfully at work today in the church, causing people's first love to grow cold. And I encourage you to allow him to reawaken the flame of that first love. In a moment, we're going to have communion. I'm going to place the elements on top of the table here and invite you to come down to the center aisle again. When you come, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to put you into the place of the empty tomb, the place where Jesus was laid, looking at the cloth, the headpiece separated, the statement, "I'm not here, I am alive." To receive his body and blood by faith on this resurrection morning. Before we do that, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? If you are here this morning, or if you are watching online, today you are hearing for the first time, it's like something has opened up your ears and you have heard for the first time the message of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And there is a stirring in your heart to do what the Bible says in order to become a child of God, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. That is the cry of your heart this morning, wherever you are at. I want to invite you to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary for my sin. As an act of my will, I invite you now to come into my life. I invite you to be my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sin. And I invite you to be my Lord. With my mouth, I confess you as Lord. And I believe with my heart that God raised you from the dead. And because of that, I believe I am saved. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to say Happy Easter. Blessed Resurrection Morning. Christ has become alive in your life, and today you are a child of God. I would love to hear from you. For those of us who are gathered here this morning, I would like you to take a quiet moment. I would like you to prepare your heart and your mind to receive the body and blood of our resurrected Lord. Body that was broken, the blood that was shed, so that you and I could live for eternity with Him. Would you take a moment to prepare your heart? This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. As an act of faith, to receive His body, to receive His blood. As Jesus said, we do that to be a part of Him. Receiving what He did on the cross of Calvary into our life, being made one with Him. If you're here today and you don't know that you're in right relationship with God, I want to invite you to remain in your seat. This time, just simply pray and ask God what He would design in relationship with you. The ushers are not going to release you. When you are ready, you can come to the center and come forward. You can come to either side and then go back along the side. If this morning you would desire prayer ministry in any area of your life, I invite you after you receive communion to go to either side. The ministry team is going to anoint you with oil. The worship team is going to sing as we receive communion. I would like to release you at this point so that when you receive communion or prayer, you are free to go to the service. I don't want to rush. Those of you who want prayer ministry, I don't want to rush this time. I believe God is going to do some beautiful things in the lives of people. But if after you receive communion you would like to go, you are free to go. So would you bow with me and receive the blessing of the Lord? On this Resurrection Sunday, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and today fill you full of His peace. On the day of God removed the stone from the tomb and removed the stone from